Gospel reading on this Palm Sunday comes from the third gospel, Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Let's hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now it happened that when he was near Bethphage and Bethany, close by the Mount of Olives, as it is called, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go to the village opposite, and as you enter it, you will find a tethered colt that no one has ever yet ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you are to say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" The messengers went off and found everything just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said, "Why are you untying it?" And they answered, "The Lord needs it." So they took the colt to Jesus, and throwing their clothes on its back, they lifted Jesus onto it. As he moved off, they spread their clothes in the road. And now, as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples joyfully began to praise God, and at the top of their voices, for all the works of power that they had seen. And they cried out, "Blessed is he who is coming as king in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens." Some Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered, "I tell you, if these keep silence, the stones will cry out." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Lent and Holy Week are spiritual seasons for us to take stock and ask ourselves some searching questions. How can I be a better me? How can we, as a community, be a better us? We do this best through prayer, making Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane our prayer. "Abba, Father, thy will be done, not mine. Thine, not mine." It's a risky thing to utter this prayer. It's a risky thing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus into Jerusalem. There are risks. There are dangers. Risks of being misunderstood. Risks of our reputation being questioned. Risks of a toll taken upon our popularity, risks of losing our cherished comfort and security, even the risk of losing our lives. But as missionary and martyr Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now, to understand Jesus and what's really going on this Palm Sunday, we've got to delve into our Hebrew roots. In Amy Jill Levine's new book, Entering the Passion of Jesus, A Beginner's Guide to the Holy Week, has been a big help for me for understanding this Jewish background of the first day of Holy Week, of Palm Sunday. So for the last 10 chapters of Luke, Jesus has been slowly and methodically making his way to Jerusalem. Along the way, he's been teaching, he's been healing, and now he's at the outskirts of Jerusalem. He's near the Mount of Olives, pictured here. And it's no accident that Jesus is in the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, in the Jewish tradition, is the traditional place where the Messiah will make his appearance. And nearby Bethany, that's mentioned in our passage. This is the site where Jesus will ascend to the Father a few weeks after the resurrection. So we know there's hope. The holy city is bursting at the seams. Thousands upon thousands of pilgrims from around the world are converging upon the holy city of Jerusalem for Passover. Now, another name for Passover is the Festival of Freedom. And the Festival of Freedom commemorates God's deliverance of the Hebrew people from Pharaoh and Egyptian slavery and oppression. Remember when they were brought through to cross through the Red Sea? Now, Pontius Pilate was aware of this as well, this Festival of Freedom. And so he'll be riding into Jerusalem as well, along with Jesus, but it's not going to be on a donkey. Pilate's Passover presence was there to say, okay, you Jews, you've been freed from Egypt in the past. Let me remind you, you remain under Rome's royal thumb right now. Just to let you know, I'm here, I'm watching. So the people are gathered by Jesus just outside of Jerusalem along the road that went through Bethphage and Bethany that would then lead to the northern part of the Jerusalem gates. That road led to the Sheep Gate. Now, once a lamb was brought through to Jerusalem through the Sheep Gate, it was for sacrifice. So there was no way out, no going back. This was a one-way street through the Sheep Gate. And it was through this opening that the lambs were brought for sacrifice at Passover. And so it was for Jesus. The Good Shepherd became the sacrificial lamb. The lamb riding upon a donkey. The spotless Lamb of God with the persevering humility of a donkey. See, each Passover, the high priest would choose the best lamb to be the paschal lamb. And the symbolism is clear. The real, ultimate paschal lamb is Jesus. It's this spotless Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, past, present, and future, for all time. Now, the people, however, they've got a very different plan, a very different agenda for this coming king. And they were convinced that Jesus would be the kind of king, the kind of Messiah who would first of all wrest power from the Romans, who would crush them, establish the rule of law for the Jewish people, and then coronate himself as king. And when this didn't happen, the crowds became dismayed and disillusioned. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he arranged for that donkey ride into the holy city. This was a deliberate act. He knew the words of the prophet Zechariah like the back of his hand. And so Jesus was sending a clear message that he was the Prince of Peace, coming in peace, just as the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament foretold. As we said in the call to worship, today is the day. Today is the day that God's promises are going to be fulfilled, of the coming promised king, the anointed one, the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, and we went through this in our Wayfair in the Word, Zechariah prophesies even more about the rule of this coming, long-awaited-for king, saying, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free. You see, Jesus knew that his triumphal entry during Passover, that it was foreshadowing the Last Supper on Thursday night. When Jesus would speak these words to his disciples in the upper room, the words of Zechariah, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And Zechariah goes on even further. He gives us more clues about this coming anointed king centuries before Christ's appearing. "Lo, your king comes to you," says Zechariah. "Triumphant and victorious is he." Now, a better translation of the word triumphant is righteous. The king comes with power, but it's not just a raw power, it's a righteous power, it's a just power. So really, the first day of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, it could be more accurately called Jesus' righteous entry into Jerusalem rather than his triumphal entry into the city. Zechariah goes on. He describes this coming king, what his character's like. He says that he's humble, or that he's meek, riding on a donkey. You see, there is a very subtle and a sturdy power to meekness. Meek is not weak. Remember the Beatitudes? Jesus says, it's the meek that will inherit the what? The earth. And so there is a power to humility. The people were praising Jesus, as we just read, for his works of power. So humility wields and works its quiet strength in different ways, though. Not for self, but for the good of others. The meek exert their might to do things like heal, to teach, to listen to others, to share with those that are in need, to serve rather than be served. You see, Jesus exhibited humility by deciding to identify more with the lowly than with the high and mighty. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the scriptures say, but he doesn't lord his position over others. Zechariah still goes on in his amazing chapter, and he tells us that this coming king is a victorious king. But again, the word victorious isn't quite the best translation from the Hebrew. An even better English word is saved, or even savior. For example, the names Hosea, the names Joshua, the name Jesus comes from the same root word, God saves. So this king is not just merely a successful king that's triumphant on the battlefield. What Zechariah is saying is that he's a righteous king, he's a humble king, he's a saving king. And that's why the crowds shout out, as we sung earlier, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven." You see, Hosanna, it's a Hebrew word. It's an exclamation, meaning save us, please, or save, we pray. Again, it comes from the same root word as Jesus, Hosanna. Jesus, save us, is what they're saying. You could even say, Jesus, Jesus us. See, we all need salvation. We all need salvation in the future for our sins. Every single one of us. But we all need, in some form, a salvation from our present moment of what we're going through in our lives. And the good news is this, Emmanuel, that God hears our Hosanna cries, and he answers them in Jesus. Hosanna, Jesus, save us now, we pray. Save us from self. Save us from suffering that we're going through. Save us from hopelessness in our lives. Save us from loneliness. Save us from poverty. Save us from tyranny. But we not only call out to Jesus. This is a two-way road. We're also called to follow Jesus in the parade of the lambs into Jerusalem. Not just to watch and cheer and to wave our palm branches from the sidelines and the sidewalks. No, Jesus wants more. He calls us and he invites us into the line to join the Prince of Peace in his parade. But this parade is not all fun and games. Today's hero is going to be tomorrow's victim. Today, Jesus is lifted up on a donkey, but tomorrow, Jesus is going to be lifted up on a cross. I mean, Jesus already foretold us. We know this. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You see, each of us, every single one of us, we have a cross to bear. Taking up your cross means to willingly take up hardship and humiliation, even death, death to self, all for Jesus and his kingdom as we make our way to Golgotha. The saving, humble, righteous entry of King Jesus on a donkey is a very different path to victory than what the world takes. We have a very different road. The blood that's going to be shed isn't the blood of Jesus' enemies. Christ's own blood is going to be shed for the sake of the world, even his own enemies. With Christ's face that is set like flint, he steadily makes his way to Jerusalem and to the cross, and we follow his footsteps. He cannot and he will not be stopped. You cannot stop the voices of praise of Jesus. You cannot stop the rocks from crying out, and you cannot stop Christ from making his way to the cross. Now, we all love Palm Sunday, right? This is definitely one of my favorite Sundays of the year because of the parade and the pomp and the pageantry and that we get to wave palm tree branches around. I mean, it's awesome. But if you only attend Palm Sunday and you skip ahead, you fast forward to Easter Sunday next week and to the empty tomb, you miss the important stuff, Emmanuel. We too must walk the walk with Jesus the whole nine yards and to doggedly stay focused on what matters most. We must let Lent do its work. We must let our crucified Lord do his work in us. So, Emmanuel, we are now in the home stretch. Keep pressing on. Dwell in the Monday through Saturday of Holy Week. Don't rush past those days. Let us ride on. Let's ride with Jesus to the upper room on Maundy Thursday, where he instituted the Lord's Supper and where he washed his disciples' feet and he gave them and showed them a new commandment to love one another as I love you. Don't stop there in the upper room. Keep pressing on this week. Let us walk with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then let us carry our cross with him all the way to Golgotha, to Calvary on Good Friday, where Jesus died so that we might live. And then, and only then on Easter, can the stone be rolled away, so that we might escape the tomb alive and live into the resurrection life that Christ has made possible. But Emmanuel, before we live, we got to die. To close, early Christian believers, to be baptized, you needed to enter into an apprenticeship. And at that time, it was 3 years. Just like the disciples had 3 years with the Messiah. And converts were baptized either on the Saturday vigil, which was Easter Eve, or on Easter morning, celebrating Christ's victory over the grave. And the earliest Christians would use this language for baptism: plunge, inundate, or immerse, when they would talk about baptism. And so these terms were often used in different ways in antiquity before the Christians adopted these words in their language for baptism. First, it was used for drunkenness, as in you're inundated with alcohol in your life. Okay, it was also used of shipwrecks, when they're finally plunged beneath the water. So it's kind of a negative situation. So can you imagine what it was like for them? In the midst of all the resurrection rejoicing, to be inundated into the water, plunged into the depths, to die to self, and then to rise up to a new life of being truly forgiven and truly blessed. Now, as they rose out of the water, their mentor, who had mentored them into the faith, would whisper in their ears, just as they were coming out of the baptismal waters, that secret, sacred prayer that the disciples of Jesus are known for, that we're known for. And you would only hear as much of the disciples' prayer as your mentor thought that you could handle as you came up from those waters. The words were revolutionary. They were a gift. Each word was a world of revelation. And maybe as you came out of those waters, all you got whispered in your ear was this: Our Father, who art in heaven. Or maybe over the course of your 3-year apprenticeship, you'd been exceptional, very stellar. And then you'd hear this as you came out of those waters: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. However much of the prayer you received at your baptismal gift, you were sent on your way in the world to be fully Christians, little Christs, set loose upon the world to turn it upside down, just like Jesus did. Amen.